Up where we left off last week. And in case you missed last week, we're picking up where we left off back in March. We're back in the book of Romans. We said at the beginning of the year that we were going to do the entire book of Romans, every word of the book of Romans, in three big chunks throughout the year. The first couple months we did Romans 1 through 5. And so last week we picked up with Romans chapter 6 in part 2 in what we're calling, if the first part was the fact that we've been made right by faith, what we're seeing now is the extent of this gospel message that Paul has taught us about. And so we've just simply called it the power to save. And so we saw in those first five chapters, Paul teaching us about this gospel message that he was not ashamed of. We saw that that gospel message centers around something that we would call grace. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. And so now throughout these next few chapters, we're going to see the extent of that grace, both within our lives, but also to the rest of the world, the extent of the gospel. There's nothing that we can do to earn this salvation, is the idea of grace. It is undeserved favor from God. It is a free gift from God. And so we spent those first couple of months in the first five chapters learning about this gospel. And now in chapter 6, Paul's kind of dealing with some questions, talking about how far this gospel goes. It's a strange concept to some that God would base salvation not on us being good people, but just simply on his grace to offer it so freely to us. It's a strange concept to us that he would just give it to us instead of having us try to earn it. And so last week, Paul asks the question that he probably faced from some people. Okay, Paul, if this is all about grace and God's grace is a really good thing, which we all agree that it is, should we just sin a whole bunch so that we get a bunch of God's grace? And we saw that Paul was totally against that concept. He says, no, of course not, because in Christ you are dead to sin. And so that was the reminder last week. Let's look at it real quick, what we saw last week, that you are dead to sin, because we're going to build on that, because of your union with Christ. That's what Paul was saying. You were baptized in Christ in his death and carried through with his resurrection. You get all of the benefits of what Christ did because he paid the penalty that you owed. And so because of that union in Christ, you are dead to sin and therefore you're no longer a slave to it. We saw how in creation God made human beings, Adam and Eve, able to sin or able to not sin. But in the fall, they became not able to not sin. In other words, they became slaves to sin. And so we saw that back in chapter 5, our imputed sin from Adam, our inherited sin from our parents, and our own individual sin. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. But what Paul wants us to see that in Christ, we're free. We are dead to that sin because we are in him. We are in Christ. And so that sin has died to us. And so Paul's main action step last week wasn't this big, hard imperative. It was basically saying, if you're in Christ, you need to realize this fact. He didn't ever say, go try harder. He said, just realize that you are free from sin. You are dead to sin. So stop letting sin be in control of you and your body. Stop offering your body for sin. Instead, offer yourself to God. And so this week, we're going to look at a similar question, starting in verse 15. Paul anticipates this question regarding the law and grace. And so let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at where he goes with this. God, as we approach your word today, we approach it with all humility, recognizing that it can change us. It can change our hearts if we just submit to it. And so we do that today, God. We pray that you would open our ears, that we might be able to hear, open our minds that we can understand this argument that Paul's going to be making. And God, above all, that you'd open our hearts, that we might be open to change. And you'd cause us to leave here as different people than we came in as a result of interacting with your word today. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So like I said, throughout the first five chapters, Paul talks about grace. And in doing so, he really changes this view of the law. For those of you that don't know what we mean when we say the law, that refers to basically a code of conduct that was given to the Israelites back in the Old Testament that dictated how they were to interact with God and interact with one another. That was the law, and so they were to live that out. We still have it in our Old Testament today, and we still talk about it frequently. And so with teaching that it's God's grace that saves us and not the law, some Jewish people probably pushed back on Paul and said, hey, wait a second. Paul, you're saying we're no longer under the law. And what Paul was saying, what he's been teaching throughout these first five chapters is essentially that. We're no longer under the law, and that the law is no longer our measuring stick. I like to think of it this way. When I take my family to Kings Island or Disney World, you know, they've got those little height things that your kid has to be so high to be able to get on the ride. That's a measuring stick, essentially, right? I remember taking Hannah once, and we really wanted her to ride some rides at Cedar Point, so we stuffed her shoes with a bunch of paper towels from the bathroom because she was just like a half. Is that dishonest? Maybe I shouldn't admit that in here. Never mind. Take that all back. I would never do such a thing. But that measuring stick was what she had to get to be able to ride the ride. And so what Paul has done with the law is basically said that law is no longer our stick. We don't have a measuring stick. It's based on God's grace. And praise be to God for that, right? Because what we saw in those first five chapters is all of us are too short to ride the ride. None of us are morally where we need to be. We don't get to that measuring stick. We don't pass the test. And so Paul is teaching this idea of grace. The law is still there, yes, but it's no longer our measuring stick. It's no longer our standard. But such a claim that the law was no longer to be used that way, that it didn't really matter anymore. Can you imagine how that would have sounded to a Jewish audience? Orthodox Jewish people to this day attempt to keep the law that we have in the Old Testament. They enumerate it out and they say there's 613 do's and do nots in there. They also add other rules that prevent them from getting anywhere close to accidentally breaking the law. And if you've ever known a person who practices Judaism today, it is an act of worship for them. They would say, this is how I see God in my day-to-day life with these cleansings and the washings, my diet. God touches every part of my life. And so that's why it's strange when Paul says to them, you can't keep the law. You won't measure up. And therefore, you can't get right with God by it. Instead, rely on God's grace and His grace alone, because you don't deserve what you need. Well, imagining that in that context, a question from them might go something like this. In verse 15, Paul asks this, "What then? Are we to sin because we no longer have this measuring stick, because we're not under the law, but under grace?" And so the basic question here is very, very similar to last week. Both of these questions are probably ones that Paul heard often as he taught grace. They represented things people would push back. First, we saw last week, if grace is so good, then doesn't that mean we should sin more and just receive more of that grace? And now he's saying, if we're not under the law, as you say, Paul, doesn't that mean then there aren't any rules to tell us what to do? We need rules. And so should we just sin? Are we just allowed to do whatever we want because you say the law is no good anymore? And so he's asked this question. Anybody want to guess his answer like we did last week? Again, he uses the same phrasing as he did up in verse 2. He says, by no means. Verse 15, the second part of it, he answers his question, by no means do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, once again, just to make clear, Paul is against the idea of sinning more. Everybody's got that, right? Whether that's be to abuse grace or because we're not under the law, Paul says, no, you guys are missing the point. That's not, it's not about what you can get away with. That's not what this concept is about. People keep assuming that because God gives us grace, it will result in more sin. But that is not the purpose, nor is it the result of God's grace, is it? Last week, the answer was to show us that we had a misunderstanding, that we're actually dead to sin. And so this week, he's going to make a little bit of a different argument, but still show us that there's a misunderstanding in how we look at the law and grace. And so I'm going to try to simplify it as we go through this, because it's kind of a hard argument to understand. So hopefully I don't oversimplify it. But the first thing I see here is what Paul is saying is my actions reveal who I follow. The things that I do, the things that I say reveal who I actually follow. He says you're the slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey. Either that's sin or righteousness. And so this is revealed in what you say and what you do, whether the law is there or not, right? The way you live your life shows who you follow, regardless of if there's a list of rules back here or not. You are showing by your life who you are a slave to. It's either a slave to sin and death, or it's a slave to obedience and righteousness. We defined sin last week as disobedience, and we see it pop up here again. You see it by Paul contrasting it with the idea of it being the opposite of obedience. That's what sin is. Sin is not some laundry list of do-nots. It's anything within our mind, our hearts, or our lives that is against the will of God. It can be something we think. It can be something we feel. It can be something we live out. Anything that is disobedient to God's will is sin in our lives. And so Paul says, if you're not a slave to God, you're a slave to sin. This idea of slavery can be somewhat offensive to the modern ear. We hear that and we say, well, human beings shouldn't be slaves to anything. And we agree. I mean, Paul's just using this as a metaphor here. He's basically saying that we're all going to be obedient to something. See, I think sometimes our culture gets offended at the idea that they must follow God, that they must submit to this, what they believe to be some God living up in the clouds with a long white beard that tells them, hey, you better not be doing that. You better behave. They get offended at this idea of submitting to this kind of God that they've imagined. But what Paul is simply pointing out is, look, you're a slave to something. And so if it's not to God, then it's to your biology. Or maybe it's to your culture. It's to what society says is good. Maybe it's your family rules that you grew up with. Paul is simply showing us that all of these decisions that we make in life, the way we treat other people, the things that we say, the financial decisions we make even, all of them point to who our master really is. And it's either sin and death, or it's obedience and righteousness. My actions reveal who I serve as master. My actions reveal who I follow. So we saw in chapter 6 a declarative statement. We are no longer slaves to sin. So look at how Paul goes on in 17. So he's established this idea of sin versus righteousness. But then he says in 17, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching in which you were committed. And then having been set free from sin, have become slaves instead of righteousness. It's a very important little phrase here. We saw all of this last week, so I don't want to completely build on it. We saw we are dead to sin, and Paul's just making that a declaration. It's nothing we have to try harder. It's just recognizing the fact that we are dead to sin in Christ, and therefore we have been made slaves of righteousness. But there is this important phrase here, because you don't see him mention the law here. What happens when we become free in Christ by the grace of God? Look at it there in the first verse. That you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from where? The heart. You become obedient from the heart. See, yes, my actions reveal who I follow, and the next thing that we see is my actions flow from my heart. That the actions that people see show who I follow, and those actions flow out of my heart. So either my heart is following Christ or it's following sin. So it's more than just an outer issue, it's an inner issue. Here's the thing. If I'm now a follower of Christ and therefore dead to sin, I am set free from sin. But now I've become a slave to Christ. Why? Because that's who I follow. It's not. We get this idea of freedom that I'm going to go out there and I'm going to call the shots. And Paul's saying, no, there's no such thing. That's still being a slave to sin if you're not a slave to Christ. And so the law in becoming a slave to Christ, this is awesome. This blows your mind. The law becomes irrelevant because if you follow Christ and he has put his Holy Spirit in your life, you will end up living out the law anyway. That's what Paul's saying, is that this flows from your heart. This flows from what's going on inside of you. So let me go on and I'll continue to build this argument. 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And so similar to last week, Paul is telling us we're free from sin, so stop presenting your lives as opportunities for sin. Instead, present them to God. Why? So he can continue to change me. See, that's the third step in this argument here. My actions reveal who I'm following, and those actions flow out of my heart. But if I'm in Christ, what also do I know? My heart is being changed. My heart is being changed. That Paul mentions this relatively churchy theological word, sanctification, here. And what that is, it's just a carryover from the temple when things would have to be set apart. Different utensils or different furniture would have to be set apart and declared clean and made holy. And so Paul picks up on this idea and he says that's what Christ is doing to us. He is making us holy. He's making us set apart. He's making us different. He is changing us. And as we talked about in here a number of times, we believe in what we would call progressive sanctification, that this is a struggle. And we'll be talking about that next week as we get to the end of chapter 7, that it's this back and forth of these two masters that I have now as I continue to turn from sin and turn to Christ. It continues to be a struggle. We call this sanctification. It's Christ making me holy, setting me apart, sanctifying me. And so Paul is saying your heart is being changed. Grace gives you power that the law never, ever could. Because in grace, you can have wholehearted obedience. The standard of teaching of the gospel calls for a dedication from where? Our hearts. From our hearts. Our very hearts have been changed. The gospel brings heart transformation, not merely behavior modification. You see the difference? As a church, we are not about bringing people in here and then making sure they go out and behave themselves. Yeah, follow all of these rules. No, I don't care about that. You know what we want to see happening? We want to see people's hearts being changed radically for the gospel because God is changing them from the inside out. We see that pattern throughout Scripture, particularly in Jesus' teaching. He got on the Pharisees time and time again for having it backwards. He says, you guys are so worried about the outside. He says, I've come to change the inside. He tells them they're so worried about washing the outside of the cup, but never the inside of the cup. He tells them they're so worried about taking it and making sure all of their tombs are whitewashed and they look so pretty on the outside, but in the inside, they're still a dead person. Time and time again, Jesus is trying to point out to us that it's not just about this stuff on the outside. Ultimately, that shows who we follow, but some of that we can fake. Real transformation happens in here. Our heart has to change. Christ has to sanctify us. We have to grow in him. Romans 6, verse 20, let's keep going. We'll see one more step in this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, it is true, my actions reveal my master. And those actions flow from my heart. And if my heart is being changed by Christ, we get to that last step, then my actions should change as I follow Christ. You see how this goes full circle now, the argument that he's making? My actions show who I follow. And those actions come from my heart. So if my heart is being changed by Christ, then my actions also will naturally, flowing outward, also be changed. The way I treat others, the things I say, the decisions I make, my worship, my service to other people, all of it will be changed because I'm being changed from the inside out. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul isn't necessarily directly answering this question that he first asked. So should we sin because we're outside of the law? Have you seen any mention of the law so far? No mention of following a set of rules to get right with God. Instead, God getting right with God is accepting his amazing grace and allowing him to change you from the inside out. And so, yes, the law does have a place, but it's Galatians, Paul writes, it's as a tutor. It helps us point to what we really need. See, so many people saw that there could be freedom in this law. But what Paul is telling us is holiness is true freedom. In knowing that I am free from sin and that in Christ I have been set apart, I can let go of the law because I've also put sin in the rearview mirror. Doesn't mean I won't have difficulty. Doesn't mean I won't have ups and downs. But I'm dead to sin, and therefore I'm also dead to the law. Holiness is true freedom. See, because we cannot obey God perfectly, what we end up doing is we take God's law and we say, okay, if this is the measuring stick, let's go back to the example at an amusement park. If this is the measuring stick, then we try to either lower the stick so that we're tall enough, or we try to pack our shoes with paper towels so that we elevate past it. We either are dishonest about God's standard in our lives, or we're dishonest about our ability to keep it. We either elevate ourselves or we diminish his law. The truth is, we're going to fall short every single time. And so, thank the Lord, the law is not our measuring stick. It's a great tutor. It points to our need for Christ. It even gives us glimpses of what sanctification looks like as we learn to follow Christ. But the real change occurs when we accept God's grace in our lives. The fact that we are forgiven and loved unconditionally, and all we have to do is believe in the Christ, and we are reunited with God the Father. It has nothing to do with our works, nothing to do with our shortcomings. This is the good news. And so now, to answer his original question, which was basically, should we ignore the law because of grace? Paul went on a little tangent there to basically say, look, you're not even getting it. Don't worry about the law. Instead, Christ is living in your heart. So after this, he answers it like this, Romans chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? And so he goes on to give an example from the law. Verse 2, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is a beautiful concept in the book of Romans if we can get through our heads this idea of grace. That God's grace is so amazing. We've been released from sin and we've been released from the law, and I don't have to go around worrying about it. Not only are we dead to sin, Paul says we're dead to the law. You see, the law cannot be the answer when, according to him, it's part of the problem. It increases our desire to do something bad because we know, oh, God told me I'm not supposed to do that. Guess what I really want to do now? We talked about that with Adam and Eve. Hey, you can eat anything but that tree. Man, I really want that tree. We'll talk about that more next week in this struggle. And when grace is introduced, people start worrying about what's going to happen in people's lives. They start worrying about control. If God gives us this true, amazing grace, then shouldn't we sin more? If we're under grace instead of the law, then won't everyone go crazy sinning and abusing God's grace? And Paul's saying, look, you're just missing it altogether. Stop worrying about controlling. Grace does not result in more sin. That is not the purpose of grace, is to shrug things off and say, oh, none of it matters. I can live however I want. The purpose of grace is to change our hearts, to recognize what God is doing in and through us. In God's grace, you are set free from sin, and you're also set free from obligation. That's the beautiful picture of the good news. You're free to live in His Spirit, to worship and to fellowship and to serve. You are free in order that you may bear good fruit for the kingdom of God instead of that nasty old rotten fruit from your old sinful life. That's what you've been set free from or for. So Paul says, quit worrying about the law. Quit worrying about whether or not you're keeping the rules and start living with the Spirit that God has put in you. There are no rules for you. You are under grace. You get to ride the ride because Jesus measured up. And that's all that matters. And if you are in Christ, then you can break that measuring stick in half. And instead, just live with joy and peace and patience and live out all of that fruit that the Spirit gives us. The rules don't matter anymore because you're following the rule maker. Because the one who wrote the law lives in your heart and is changing the way you live. That ends up reflecting the law in the first place, even being better than the law. Because God is changing you from the inside out. That is grace. So as we now turn to respond, we need to examine our own lives and look at the fruit. In fact, let's put that progression back up, that somewhat oversimplified argument that Paul gave us here. My actions reveal who I follow, and my actions come from my heart. And if my heart is being changed by Christ, then my actions should change as I follow Christ. And we call that good fruit. And so now let's just work backwards from that. See, this is part of the question that we have to ask. What if there's no fruit? What if, as I examine my life, my actions are not benefiting the kingdom of God? Well, then don't you have to ask, go up one more level, then is my heart really being changed? Is God really changing my heart? And if actions flow from my heart, then I have to ask, I guess my actions are showing that I'm still a slave to sin instead of a slave to Christ. Paul's saying, you know what? Forget about the rules. They're there as a guide. They're there to show us that we need Christ. But now, Christ is changing you from the inside out. And so look at the way you interact with other people. What are the words that come out of your mouth? How generous are you? How often do you serve? When do you share your faith? Are you growing in these things? If so, that's great. Keep it up. But if you honestly examine in the light of God's word, your life, and you don't see any fruit that points back to God, then I would ask you, who are you really following? It's a tough question, isn't it? And so what is your response today? If you look at your life and you see that my actions don't look any different. Yeah, I walked an aisle when I was 10 years old, or I prayed a prayer at VBS, or I checked a box on a Connect card. You know, all of those are means to make a public profession of faith. The real profession happens here. The real change happens here. And so ask yourself, has Christ changed your heart? And if not, guess what your step is? To walk this aisle or check that box, but not because they are magic, but because you need Jesus in your life. He wants to set you free from sin. Maybe some of you can honestly say, no, I've come to faith in Christ, but I do hold on to that law. We call that legalism. That's adding the law to grace and trying to make them operate together. And that's what Paul fights like crazy. He says, no, take that law down. We operate under the umbrella of grace. There is no more measuring stick. It's because of what Christ did. And so, Christian, who maybe started following Christ years ago, letting go of the law doesn't mean you go live it up. It means recognizing that was just a guide to point you to Christ. Now Christ lives in you. So you go be Christ to this dying world. So whatever your response is today, I encourage you to stand up and let's sing together. How much we need Christ. I'll be up here if you need to talk. The altar is always open if you want to bow.